thanks that you are the one who has come and rescued us and delivered us. You are the Savior, and we are the ones who need to be saved. And we had no plan, but you had ordained before the foundation of the world that your beloved Son would come to redeem us and rescue us from sin and from sin's curse and death itself. So we praise you, Lord God, that today we can give you thanks for this, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned, and obviously you guys will be thinking about this, yesterday was Anzac Day. And what's Anzac Day? Well, it's when New Zealand and Australia, we pause to reflect on those men and women in the past who have made the sacrifice, and those, of course, who are still overseas serving on behalf of their country. And we also, I suppose, in doing that, we give thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy because of the sacrifices of others. And you hear stories of individual heroism and so forth, and national solidarity, and it's one of the interesting things that sociologists and so on and historians like to talk about, is why is Anzac Day actually becoming bigger and more popular? Apparently, I didn't realize one of the largest Anzac Day gatherings was in 1938, of course, with the rise of fascism in Europe and imperialism in Asia. But it's certainly today it's captured the imaginations of many people. When I participate in Anzac Day services, whether it's the dawn service or the civic services, for me it's a reflective time about my own father, who went overseas in World War II, but thankfully came back, and also both of my grandfathers, who again, both of them went World War I, and thankfully both of them came back mostly sound, and at least in body. My mother's father, we believe, came back because he was invalided out because of shell shock. But again, never talked about that. Sometimes, of course, as Christians, we get a little bit confused as to how do we respond. How do we respond to this? All this is this sort of just nationalism? Is this militarism? Is this patriotism? Is it right for us as Christians even to get involved and to participate in these kinds of things? And some of us may be a little bit uneasy. If you've seen some of the newspaper headlines, they talk about the heroes of Gallipoli and that kind of thing. And I'm sure that those guys never thought of themselves as heroes or that kind of thing. I mean, there would have been heroic acts, no doubt, that were performed. But by and large, those blokes weren't necessarily considering themselves as heroes. And some of us may be also concerned as Christians about going along and the mix-up that happens between the military side of things, the bugles and the marching and the parading and then the prayers and the singing of Christian hymns and that kind of thing. I was at the civic parade yesterday in Manurewa, and I actually just realized I'm standing on the main street in Great South Road in Manurewa, and I'm singing hymns. I'm singing "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." I thought, heck, I'm old enough now. I'll just sing as loud as I want, you know? And it was great. Like, praise the Lord. Here I am standing in the middle of Manurewa singing Christian hymns. We sang another hymn. I can't remember what that hymn was. Hayden probably remembers it, but "O God, our help in ages past." We sang the national anthem as well, and there were prayers being said. So, you know, sometimes though we have these questions about all this kind of stuff. And, what is the stance that we should take on this as a Christian? And how should we view Anzac Day, and how should we view this whole giving thanks and celebrating or commemorating, I guess more correctly, of our military past? I want to argue this morning that we shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to talk about this, but I would want to suggest to you today that we can pick up on something like Anzac Day and use it as an opportunity again to share our faith. For example, yesterday when I was at the Anzac Day parade, one of the politicians made a speech, and in that speech they made a biblical reference, which you hear very commonly in Anzac parades, which is always done badly, which is a greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And it's, who is that applied to? Well, of course, people will take it out of its context, don't they? And they apply it to soldiers who lay down their lives. But, of course, we know that this is speaking about someone else, isn't it? We know that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about this morning, how do we preach the gospel? So this passage here in Galatians, I believe, gives us an example of how we can preach the gospel from something like Anzac, from Anzac Day, or any kind of military type remembrance. And Paul, this letter to the churches in Galatia, he wrote this to, he was concerned about the fact that here were Christians who were kind of picking up other ideas, stuff that was not necessarily central to the gospel, stuff that wasn't necessarily bad, but stuff that was was being added on to the gospel message and saying, you need to do this in order to be sure of your salvation. You need to believe this or practice this in order to be saved or in order to be a genuine Christian. And so he challenges that, and that's when you heard Rob reading this passage later on in these verses here. He warns about, you know, those who come in and distort the gospel. In verse 8 he says, you know, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. But in these verses here, I just want to look at these the opening verses where he introduces himself and lays out what it is that he's about. What is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches? What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want to just pick up and show the relevance of a passage like this to Anzac Day, or indeed how we can use a discussion about Anzac Day to springboard off a passage like this to share the gospel. The first thing that the Apostle Paul in this passage here, he talks about peace, doesn't he? And he makes the statement that we live in peace by God's grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us. So he's talking about this peace that God has given. And when we think about Anzac Day, and when we think about what this all means, one of the recurring themes that you'll notice go through Anzac memorials and services and a lot of war memorials in general, is that the aspiration of war memorialism is actually not war itself, is it? It's generally, and if it's done correctly, it's about peace. It's about how those went and fight and resisted someone or resisted an unjust power or an unjust government in order that the citizens of their country might have peace. And so we tend to therefore talk about wars as being a necessary evil in order to gain peace, in order to establish peace. And so Kiwi soldiers who went off to war, and they were doing this in order to establish or help to get peace for the people of France or Belgium or Italy or Britain. Why did they fight? So others could enjoy peace. Why do our governments engage in conflicts? They believe that at the end of the day, it's going to bring peace for their own citizens. And of course, this is what Paul says here about the gospel, isn't it? The gospel brings to a believer, it brings to you and I as a Christian, it brings peace to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a peace that comes. He says he can speak peace to his readers here in Galatia. He can speak this peace upon them because they have this grace and peace that comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a peace that comes from God by grace. It's a gift, isn't it? It's a free gift. It's a peace with God. It's a peace with our consciences. It's a peace of mind. It's a peace of heart. and way more precious than any kind of political or military achieved kind of peace. And so he can pronounce peace upon these people. Why? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the same as you receive God's peace and you know that there is peace between you and God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more are you at conflict with our Lord Jesus Christ. No more are you at war with God and with the law of God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. No more is your conscience feeling guilty and condemned because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has achieved peace for you. So how does he do this? Well, Jesus, he goes on to say how he has sacrificed himself for our sins. He's achieved this peace for us by sacrificing himself for our sins. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins. Who gave himself up for our sins. On Anzac Day, we do hear a lot about, you know, the ultimate sacrifice, or those who gave themselves up for others, who or sacrificed their lives for others. And it's sort of ironic, isn't it, that when we read about a lot of these guys who went off to World War One and World War Two, they actually weren't thinking, I'm going to go off and sacrifice myself for my country or so on. There would have been an idea of defending their families and so forth, but I guess most of them, if they would have hoped that they went overseas, they got to see the world for free because the government was paying for it. They might get a little scar somewhere or something like that and then come home and live at peace with their families. But there is this idea, isn't it, of sacrifice, willingly putting yourself in harm's way. And certainly some soldiers did do that. Those who were wounded and asked, you know, how quickly can I get back to the front? How quickly can I get back to my men? How quickly can I get back to my regiment and rejoin the battle? But they tended to be few and far between. But Jesus, on the other hand, Paul reminds us here, he sacrificed himself not for his friends and family, did he? Who did Jesus die for? He didn't say, well, I'm going to defend my family. I'm going to defend all those people who are my friends and who like me. But we're also reminded that Jesus actually died on the cross for sinners, and he was not a sinner. So Jesus died, we're told, and reminded he actually died for his enemies. As Paul says here, who gave himself for our sins. It's kind of, we often as Christians don't pause and think about that enough, do we? At Anzac Day, we reflect upon on deaths for noble causes. You know, one of the things that historians will tell you is that we all focus on Anzac Day and Anzac World War One and World War Two because they seem to be just and noble battles. But when we come to Vietnam conflict, for example, the country went, let's not talk about this. We don't want to talk about this because we're not really sure if that was a correct war, if that was a good war to be involved with or not. And so we don't celebrate it so much because we don't think it was a good cause. But Jesus, what did he do? He died on the cross, not for a noble cause, not for wonderful people like you and me, not because we were all such nice Presbyterians or churchgoers or good religious people or anything like that. No, Jesus didn't die for those people. In fact, he says quite specifically, doesn't he, and explicitly, came not for the righteous but for the unrighteous. He says it's not the well who need the doctor, but it's those who are sick who need the doctor. And so Paul says here, who gave himself for our sins, not for your good deeds, not for your righteousness, but for your sins. That's why Jesus died. And he sacrificed himself for those who were sinners, those who were his enemies. As we're told, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Jesus reminded us of this himself, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you read 1 Peter 3:18, We're told Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. So that's, you know, there's this idea of sacrifice that comes out of Anzac Day, and we can show how this relates to the gospel as well, but very differently. Jesus' sacrifice for sin rescues us from the rule of evil. You know, wars really should be about justice overcoming evil, shouldn't they? Ideally, in an ideal world. Unfortunately, in more recent times, the wars have become a lot more confusing and conflicted, and we really don't know who are the goodies and who are the baddies, and even some of the wars that we as a country get involved with, we really don't know what is actually going on, who really are the good guys and who are the bad guys. And in a sense, every human war will always be like that, won't they? But, you know, when we think about World War II, for example, what we think about that, and I guess we feel confident that this was a war for a good cause. Here were democratic nations, peace-loving nations, who were trying to, you know, fight the bloodthirsty fascism of Hitler, or the sheer craziness of Mussolini, or the imperial ambitions of Hirohito. And people went out and said, well, let's enlist, you know, let's go and stop these guys, let's go and fight them, and let's you know, stop them from taking over the world. We can't allow this to happen. And we can't allow them to enslave people. We can't allow them to imprison people. And you, of course, read of the harrowing accounts. I was just recently reading about a German man who's in his 90s who's been on trial. He was an SS guard at Auschwitz. And I think he just said, well, you know, these people would come in, and my job was to make sure that all the belongings, all the valuables we took off them, nobody stole them, because prior to me coming there, it was really bad. The money and all their jewelry and everything was being taken off them, and people were stealing it. So I had to put a stop to that, and I felt very proud of my actions that I actually, the camp stopped losing money that from these people. And as he said, well, we knew that they were going to be killed, so we had to do something with all their valuables. And I think the life expectancy, wasn't it, about 11 minutes or something for many people in that camp? Sheer evil, isn't it? And so when you think about that, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul, what does it do? Paul says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. To deliver us from the present evil age. You know, the horrors of a concentration camp is, most of us can't begin to imagine what that would have been like for many. But in a sense, all of the world is in a concentration camp under the power of the evil one, ruled by Satan and his forces. And so Paul reminds us here that the gospel message is one about deliverance from evil, isn't it, as well? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, deliver us from evil. And so Jesus answers that prayer, doesn't he? He answers that prayer that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He came to deliver us from the present evil age. By his death, his birth, his death, his resurrection, he ushers in a new age of the Spirit. It's the age to come. It's the last days. Colossians explains that in chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I was talking to an old bloke over here at the lodge, and he was taken prisoner in Italy in the Italian campaign in the early days of that, and he ended up in a prisoner of war camp in Poland. And he said, you know, at the end of the war, he said they had to make sure they got out of the Soviet-controlled part of the Europe and get as quickly as they could to the Allied controlled part. I talked to another old man who had, he was a Dutchman, and he had been in a German concentration camp. And he said that, when he was liberated, the soldiers, the American soldiers, were standing outside and they were saying to him, "You're Dutch?" And he says, no, I'm not Dutch, meaning Deutsch, meaning German. He said, no, I'm not Dutch. I am Hollander. And he said it was just the most amazing thing for him that day when he walked out of that concentration camp and he was into freedom again. Totally marked his life. His life was a life that was prior to his imprisonment. And then every day after his release, he just saw it as a new life that he had. He loved breeding canaries. That was what he put his passion into. And so that's what it is for Christian, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you were previously under the control in Satan's concentration camp, and you have been delivered and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, as Paul explains it in Colossians. So, Christian, if you're a Christian, you've been released out of a control of evil and a way of life that is conquered and controlled by evil, and now you live under a new government, under a new rule, under a new king. You have a new identity in Christ Jesus. The final thing is this, that Anzac Day reminds us that this plan of God to bring peace by the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, that delivers us from evil, is all part of God's plan. I mean, one of the things about war, isn't it, is the planning, the plans. Gallipoli was a plan of a man called Winston Churchill, wasn't it? And he lost his job over that plan because it was just a disaster. New Zealanders invading Greece, that was a plan of another guy called Winston Churchill. And many of them lost their lives there and in Crete as well. And so, but who doesn't admire Winston Churchill, one of the great wartime leaders? And so every human, we have plans, and our plans, though, are far from perfect. But there is one who operates according to a master plan. And Paul speaks about this here, doesn't he? He says, "You gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever." To whom be the glory forever and ever. In wartime, there were big planning meetings amongst the different powers and so on, to see about how they would defeat the enemy. But none of them are anything in comparison to the master plan of the Lord God himself. The gospel is part of God's plan. It was the will of our God and Father, Paul says. It wasn't a last minute, last ditch, off the cuff thought. It was part of God's plan. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, he reminds you repeatedly how God had preordained and how God had worked this all out. This was a part of God's purpose in Jesus Christ, in Christ. But it was all part of God's plan. And I find that a great comfort to me personally, that my salvation is a part of a plan of God. It's not an ad hoc, it's not an off the cuff, it's not just let's do something for Jeff. I just thought of him. I see him over there. He looks a bit lost. Poor chap. What should we do? Sometimes we do that. Oh, we forgot. No, it's part of God's plan. It's part of God's purposes from the beginning of time. And you are part of that plan. You're part of that story that God has set out from the beginning of time. And so he has it all under control. I find that a great comfort. It's hard enough for me, Mari. Monday's supposed to be my day to cook, and I usually remember about 4 o'clock on a Monday. And it's like, oh, how do you do that? What's defrosted? Okay. What's defrosted? When did we last have fish and chips? It's hard enough planning the next meal, isn't it? I don't know how some of you folks do that. But not with God, isn't it? His is an eternal plan. God has sent his Son. It was the will of the Father to send his Son for him to die on your behalf and my behalf. It wasn't just some afterthought. It wasn't just some last minute option or got a bit of an opening here, you know, had a cancellation today. We'll slip Rob in, you know, because we had a bit of a cancellation. No, it's part of God's plan, part of God's purposes. And of course, who gets the credit for that? You know, when you go to Anzac Day, it's a humbling Anzac Day services or parades. You know, it's a humbling experience, isn't it? You don't go there and go, "Wow, you know, that we did pretty well." You know, we did well to send our grandparents off or our great grandparents off to war or something like that. It's crazy, isn't it? It's ludicrous. We stand at Anzac Day, and when they recite the ode at the end, we say, "We will remember them." We're remembering, we're giving thanks, we're honoring their memory. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ here, to whom, he says in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He gets all the glory. Jesus gets all the glory. He gets all the praise because he's the one who's done it all. Not us. We can't take any of the credit. We can't take any of the praise. We don't receive any of the glory. God gets all the fame and all the glory for rescuing us from sin and from Satan. So I find Anzac Day is helpful for us as Christians because it does bring out the gospel for us. Anzac Day, yes, it is about honoring and respecting the memory of those who paid that ultimate price, who made those sacrifices, and those who served and those who do serve today. But more importantly, though, doesn't it? It reminds us of that one great sacrifice. It reminds us that there is one who has gone, who has accomplished peace, has got peace for you by giving himself for your sins and rescuing you from Satan's control according to his plan, and therefore he gets all the credit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your kindness to us in the gospel. We are lost, we are perishing without you. But through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you have brought us into your kingdom. You have made us a part of your family. You have accomplished this according to your purposes, Lord God. And you have accomplished this through your Son, your beloved Son, our Savior, Christ the Lord, who gave himself, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, for our sins, so that we might have peace with you and be delivered from the domain of the evil one. We give you praise and thanks this day, as Anzac Day reminds us of this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.